All God's people said.
Amen.
How many of you have been blessed today by coming to church? You've been blessed. I certainly want to welcome all the people on all four of our campuses, Porter Ranch, West LA, West Valley, and Agua Dulce, and all the people that are watching online. We have people literally from all over the world that are watching this very moment. And thank you for praying for those young people. And I just want you to know that most of them end up going to college. And when your child goes to college, you're going to wish that you had had them in these D groups for their entire junior high and high school years, laying the foundation, a spiritual, a Christian foundation, so that when they go off to college, that God will see them through those years. Amen? So again, thank you for praying. Today, I want to wrap up our series on the kingdom of God. And how many of you have been blessed by the series on the kingdom of God? You've enjoyed it? I want to thank Rick Atchley and Pastor Sean Walden, Tim Harlow, and Jeff Walling for preaching for me while I was gone. Let's give them a hand if we can. They did a great job. And I do want you to take your sermon notes, and I want to preach the final message in this series. And again, next week we'll start the series on prayer, Lord Teach Us to Pray. But I want to speak to you today from Matthew chapter 25. And you need your Bibles, you need to read, you need to have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 25. I want to speak to you on this subject, the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins. And as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, everybody say Matthew. It is a book written about the life of Jesus Christ. And we're here in what chapter? 25. Chapter 25. Everybody say 25. So we're in chapter 25. Now, if you look, you'll notice that there's only three chapters left. Chapter 26, chapter 27, and chapter 28. We're in chapter 25. There's only three chapters left. Now, if you know anything about those three chapters, chapters 27, 28, and 29 is the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you come to chapter 25, this is important for you to understand this. When you come to chapter 25, Jesus only has a few days left on this earth. You understand that? Now, he knows when he's talking here in chapter 25, he knows that in just a few days, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to resurrect, he's going to go back into heaven. He knows that when he goes back into heaven, that all his disciples are going to look at him as he goes up, and they're going to be going, what in the world just happened, right? And he's hoping, as he's talking in chapters 24 and 25, he's hoping that after he ascends, and they're like, they're dazed, and they're asking themselves, what just happened? He's hoping that they will remember what he just said in chapters 24 and chapters 25. In chapter 24, the chapter before verse chapter 25, if you've never read it, you need to read it. In chapter 24, if you look at it, it tells us or gives us the signs of the second coming. It says in chapter 24, he says in chapter 24, one day I'm going to come back. He wants them to know that. That's all chapter 24. The whole thing are the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them a story about the 10 virgins in chapter 25, which is our text. So if you're here today and you have any amount of common sense, even if you have this much common sense, if you have an ounce of faith that one day Jesus Christ will indeed return, if you have any belief of any kind that God is real, and if there's even a remote possibility that Jesus will return one day, then you need to know the story of the 10 virgins, because he tells them this story right before he dies, is buried, resurrected, and goes back into heaven. Now, the main point of the 10 virgins, and I want you to write this down, and then we'll read the story. Write this down. Jesus deeply hopes that you are ready for him to return. That's the whole point of the story of the 10 virgins, which I will explain to you the story. Jesus deeply hopes that you are ready for him to return. Let's look at the story, Matthew chapter 25. Let me read these words to you. At that time, the kingdom of heaven, everybody say the kingdom of heaven. Amen. It's going to be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet who? The bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. That's not very smart. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. That's why they're wise. Verse 5. Now, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. How many know that sometimes those guys show up later than they're supposed to? The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy, and they fell what? Asleep. But at midnight, this cry rang out, here's the what? The bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Well, then all the virgins, they woke up, and the Bible says they trimmed their lamps. They tried to get their lamps going. Verse 8. The foolish ones, now remember, they're the ones that didn't have any oil. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. They didn't even say please. No, verse 9, they replied. And this, you know, sometimes when you read passages of the Bible, there's parts that you just really like, oh, this is good stuff. There's sometimes that you read passages of the Bible are kind of difficult. It's hard to believe that this is actually in there. But they said, no, if we give you some of ours, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, why don't you go to those who sell oil? Walmart is open 24 hours a day. And buy some for yourselves. Oh, but look at verse 10, and this is the key verse of this whole text. While they were on their way, the five foolish virgins who did not have oil for their lamps, they went to buy the oil. The bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready, they went in him with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was what? It was shut. Later, verse 11, those five foolish virgins, they also came. They said, sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. And then he says this in verse 13, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the what? The hour. Now, let's go back in the first century. The customs of the first century wedding were very different than today's practices and customs. See if you can stay with me on this. One of the main differences is the actual ceremony in the first century was a week-long celebration. It was a week-long festival. We do it one night. We have a wedding ceremony one night. They had a week-long festival. And it would always start out the same. The groom would be at his house fixing the house up. And when the time came for the wedding, the groom, accompanied by his friends, would make his way to the bride's house. Now, no one at the bride's house actually knew exactly when he would show up. They knew that it was sometime soon, but they didn't know the exact time. Normally, he would show up at nighttime because it heightened the element of surprise. The bride would be in her home not knowing when he would arrive, but all of a sudden, the best man would announce the approaching of the groom with a shout. Now, don't miss this point. The groom and his entourage would enter the bride's home and take her and her bridal party back to his house that he'd been fixing up, where the wedding festivities would begin. And all of that is symbolic that one day, surprise, Jesus is going to return a second time. You will hear the words, "The bridegroom cometh." And Jesus, the groom, is going to come and take us, the church, his bride, back to his house where the festivities will begin. But it won't last just for a week. It will last for all of eternity. Now, who are these 10 virgins? Well, obviously, back in those days, this is first century, if you think, there are no street lamps. Street lamps were non-existent. So the bridesmaids, customarily, there were 10. It was a common number of bridesmaids. You know, today you see a wedding, you'll see 7 bridesmaids. What are they doing up there? Well, they do nothing. They hold flowers. Why? Because we have electricity now. But back in those days, those 10 bridesmaids would take their lamps, and those lamps would light the way back to the groom's house. Now imagine in verse 6, you're in the bride's house waiting for the groom, and it's midnight. You've basically given up that he's going to show up. And all of a sudden, there's a cry that rings out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And the virgins, they all wake up. They've got a job to do. They've got to light the way. And so there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 foolish did not have enough oil. And so they asked the 5 wise, "Can we borrow some of yours?" They said, "No, if we give you some of ours, there won't be enough for any of us. Why don't you go and buy some?" So they went off, and while they were off buying the oil for their lamps, the bridegroom arrived, and they all went inside the banquet hall, and the Bible says, you read it just a few moments ago, that the door was shut. And the main point of this text, and Jeff talked about it a little bit last week during the invitation, that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back. And if he came back today, if he came back before this service was over, are you prepared? Are you going to get in is a good question. I want you to write this down in the box in your notes. The most important area of preparation in life often goes overlooked is spiritual preparation. We understand the importance of preparation in many areas of life. We prepare for a career through education and apprenticeships. We prepare for surgery through various tests and procedures and meetings designed to prep us for the surgery. We prepare for the birth of a child through doctor visits and scurrying the necessary items for a new baby, like cradles and blankets and diapers. We prepare to buy a house through hours of searching and filling out loan applications and packing and unpacking countless moving boxes. No one would argue with any of these necessary steps in being prepared. But the most important area of preparation in life often goes overlooked is spiritual preparation. And the question is this, I want you to write this down, is are you ready to meet God right now? That's the question. Are you ready to meet God right now? The certainty of eternity. Are you ready? I attended a funeral Friday of a man who died. He was 36 years of age. Are you ready to meet your God? I'm not talking about have you done enough good deeds, but have you ever named Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? And are you following Jesus right now with all of your heart? Are you ready if he came right now? You wouldn't even be surprised. You'd be expecting him. Or would you be like those 5 foolish women who had to wake up, "What's this going on? Oh, I'm not ready. I got it. What am I going to do? Well, you better go get some and take off," and it's too late. Jeff and Janelle, their first date, Janelle was expecting Jeff to show up at 6 o'clock p.m. She dressed up. She had her hair done, makeup on. She had some nice shoes on. 2 hours later, Jeff still had not showed up. It's 8 o'clock p.m. She figured she'd been stood up. She removed her makeup. She put on her pajamas. She grabbed some junk food and sat on the couch and began to watch her favorite television show with her dog. And as her favorite show was concluding, the doorbell rang. It was Jeff. He looked at her. He said these words, "I'm 3 hours late and you're still not ready?" True story. Some people think that he's late, he's not coming. He hadn't come, he's not coming. Some people think he is coming, he's just not coming soon, that I've got plenty of time to get ready. Some people think, well, one day I'm going to get ready, I'm just not going to get ready today. And some people think that he's not coming at all, that there is no God, and it doesn't matter if you're ready or not, because he's never coming. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face what? The judgment. So Christ was sacrificed, because we're all destined to die and face the judgment. Watch these words. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and the Bible says he will appear a second time, not to bear sin. He did that the first time he came. The second time he came, he's coming to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The question is, are you ready to meet Jesus right now? And here's the second point in this story. Write this down. Another person's faith will not cover you. Oh, stay with me on this. Another person's faith will not cover you. In our story, the virgins wake up. They begin to trim their lamps. In verse 8, remember these words. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. And no, verse 9, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. We can't buy oil for you. You have to buy that for yourself. Verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready with him went into the wedding banquet, and that door was shut. Ladies and gentlemen, if you missed this, you missed the most important point. There is coming a moment where the heavens will split and the trumpets will sound, and you will hear the words, the bridegroom cometh. And if you're not saved, if you're not saved at that point, the door of opportunity for you will be shut. You have an opportunity right now, but on that day, you will not have that opportunity. April 1988, true story, there were some people that were skydiving. They were jumping out of a plane and parachuting. And oftentimes, there's a photographer who, he was also a skydiver. He was filming the other skydivers. And as the video was rolling, the photographer, the videographer, as he was videotaping everyone pulling their ripcords and engaging their parachutes, the cameraman didn't realize that he had jumped out of the plane without a parachute on. Now, while he's filming, everything's good. He's happy, they're happy. Until he had realized he'd made the worst decision of his life, one of which cost him his life. You see, Jesus tells the story about the five wise and the five unwise virgins because at that moment that Jesus Christ returns, at that moment, no one can loan you faith. You're going to need your own. Another person's faith is not going to cover you at that moment. You cannot catch faith like you catch a cold. You cannot borrow faith from your spouse or from your parents. Character cannot be borrowed. Neither can a relationship with God be borrowed. William Barclay wrote, "We cannot always be living on the spiritual capital which others have amassed." I was cycling recently and I came up to a guy. He was 70, Now, I'm 60. He was 70. He looked like he was 80. I probably looked like I was 70, but that's not the point. The point is, he was a 70-year-old man that looked like he was 80, and his name was Doug. He laughed when I told him my name was Dudley. And as we're riding, he was getting ready to turn off. I told him I was a pastor. His first words were, "My daughter is a missionary." Very interesting. I told him I'm a pastor, and he goes, "My daughter is a missionary." And I just had a few minutes, and I said, "Did you raise her in church?" I'm trying to figure out, are you a man of faith? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay, your daughter's a missionary. And so I say, "Did you raise her in church?" And he goes, "Well, no, my wife is a very religious person." He said, "I'm not." Then he said these words to me. He says, this is exactly what he said. He said, "I believe in God, but that's it." You believe in God and that's it? Brother, you're 70 looking like you're 80 going on 90. You are like one bike accident away from seeing God. And you're not going to get in because your daughter is a missionary. And you're not going to get in because your wife goes to church. The question is, are you a Christian? I want you to write this down. Are you riding on someone else's coattails right now? Are you riding on someone else's coattails? There are people, listen, this is true. There are people in this room right now who think they're going to be saved because their spouse is a person of faith. There are people here who think that they're going to get into heaven because their mom and dad were Christians. I know this to be true. Some people think they're going to get into heaven because they know Pastor Dudley. I know Pastor Dudley. I hear it all the time. That might lessen your odds, just so you know. You're not getting in on anyone's coattails. Your faith has to be your faith. You have to believe in Jesus. Your faith has to be genuine. How foolish not to prepare for the inevitable. That's why if you look at verse 13, which is at the end of that whole story, he said, keep watch. And that word means be vigilant. What does that mean, be vigilant? Why do I need to keep watch? Why do I need to be vigilant for Jesus Christ to return? Why? Because it's in the text. Because you do not know the day nor the hour. It's not that your wife doesn't know, your friend doesn't know, your pastor doesn't know. You don't know the day or the hour. You need to keep watch. And what that means is be focused. I mean, it could happen any moment, right? It could happen. It really could happen before this sermon is over. It could. I mean, there's going to be a moment. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but there's going to come a time where it's going to happen. And he says, be focused. It's why we don't want people texting while they're driving. Why don't we want you texting while you're driving? Because while you're texting, it distracts you from what you're supposed to be doing, and it's dangerous to you and to everybody else, especially to me. I mean, everywhere I drive, I see people texting on their phone. Do not drive while you're texting. Get in the car, put your phone in the glove box, and just drive. Be vigilant, be focused is this. Are you distracted by the things of this world that you're no longer paying attention to what you should be paying attention, which is that Jesus Christ could return at any moment? I heard of a church marquee that said, honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. It's easy to lose the focus on Jesus's ironclad promise that he's going to return if you're being distracted by all the temporal things that this world has to offer, be vigilant. Have your own faith. Amen? And number three, there's something, oh, get this point. There is something divine about the bride. There's something else in this story that you cannot miss that would be a tragedy for you to miss. And that is that there's something uniquely special about the bride. Like honeybees buzzing around the hive, her attendants help her with the finishing touches. If you are ever observant and ask, what is it that makes a wedding so special? Well, I have performed hundreds of weddings, if not thousands of weddings. And many times, as my friend Tom Ellsworth describes, it's the same old thing every time. Parents, then the preacher, then the processional, then the prayers, then the promises, then the pronouncement, then the postlude, then the party, and then the paying of all the bills. The music, I'm telling you, and don't be offended if I'm going to do your wedding in the next few months, the music all, eventually it all sounds the same. The rings all sparkle the same. The flowers all smell the same. The candles are all hard to light. The groom always looks glassy-eyed in an overpriced tux. The DJ, when he's playing his music, it's always too loud. The father of the bride always looks like this costs too much. And as I take my place and the bridal entourage parades down the aisle, you can see that no one really knows how fast they're supposed to be walking. And if the audience is lucky, the ring bearer will do something totally unpredictable, much to the chagrin of the mother who's sitting in the third row. It's all so predictable up to this point. And then everything changes. The music swells. A thing called anticipation rushes into the room. The bride's mother stands and she turns and she faces the back of the room. And then the doors swing open. And what just a moment ago seemed so ordinary is suddenly transformed into something extraordinary. The crowd rises to its feet. I, as a pastor, I stand a little taller. The groom loses the deer in the headlight expression and he falls in love all over again. You see, the bride makes all the difference. And by the time she and her father have reached the front row, I am swept up in the wonder of it all again. Throughout the entire New Testament, over and over and over and over again, the church is called the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. Don't believe for a second that the church is just another boring entity. Don't believe for a moment that the church is just another option for Sunday. We are the bride of Christ. We are special. We are unique. And all of scriptures, all of it points to a moment and a truth at this very moment that the groom, Jesus, is in heaven. And he's been preparing our heavenly home for the last 2,000 years. And one day when no one expects it, he's going to return to take his bride. Oh, don't let anyone ever badmouth the church. I know we have a few flawed people, but Jesus sees the church as his bride. And the Bible says that he's going to take us, the church, and we're going to live with him for all of eternity. And of all the terms, and there's many terms in the Bible where God describes the church, the term the bride, write this down, it describes the depth of his love for us. It describes how he views us. The word bride reveals to us how much we mean to God, and that one day he will come and get us, and we will live in our heavenly home with him. This past Wednesday night, I married off my 22-year-old daughter. I got there and I walked into a little room. She was in there all by herself. Me and Mama walked in there. What a glorious sight. We all just started crying. How could I even think of giving someone so beautiful, so special, so precious to another man? I've been told that in the last split second before a life-threatening accident, that time stands still, that scenes from one's entire life pass before you. And I have to tell you that there was no impending doom or accident, but during the father-daughter dance, for a moment, time stood still. And it wasn't my life, but her entire life flashed before my eyes. I saw the nurse place her in my trembling hands as she took her first breaths. I saw her first steps. I saw her first day of school. I saw the joy of her face as she celebrated Christmas each year. I recalled the many times that I took her to a Broadway play, just the two of us. I remember the first day she came home crying. She had broken up with a boyfriend. She was over on the couch just bawling, and I started laughing at her. I said, Carrie, this is the first of many boys' hearts that you will break. I remember one Christmas, she always, every year she would do a gift where she knew I would cry. And she said, one year, Dad, you're really going to cry this Christmas. And she handed me a deck of cards. It was just a deck of cards, because I like to do some card tricks, you know. And I opened it up, and they were 52 blank cards. On every card, she had written one reason why she loved me. And I couldn't get through two of them. I still to this day haven't read all of them. As I danced with her, everyone else in that room faded away. I told her, this is it. I told her I loved her. She said she loved me. She looks up and she says, Dad, you know there's still going to be times where you're going to need to bail me out, right? I I saw this incredible godly bride who had lived for God all of her 22 years. She was pure. She was a virgin. God put it in her heart to lead worship, which she'd been doing for the last 7-8 years. And she read her vows. The audience sat in stunned silence. This is the beauty of how God sees us. The question is this, is have you accepted his invitation? Have you accepted his invitation? He calls you. He wants to have a relationship with you right now. He wants you to come today and to give your life to him so that when he returns, that he can take you to live in that heavenly home. Amen. I have to read to you Revelation 22, 7, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. As a bride appears in her finest on her wedding day, so should we do our best to make church always look beautiful through our actions and our words. As a bride is loved and adorned, so should we all love and cherish the church with all of our hearts. And as a bride leaves her home to join her groom and make a new life with him, so should we leave behind the world and all that is in this world to make a new life with Christ. And as a bride forsakes all others, so we must be faithful and devoted to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Let's stand. Father God, bless this invitation and bless those who are here. And anyone here today, God, who needs to come to you, help them to come today. Help us to be ready right now. Help us to answer his invitation to spend eternity with you right now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.